Hopefully we'd all say amen to the fact that we live in this country and we have all been blessed greatly. Amen? Amen. Our blessings today are because of the nation of Israel. God had blessed the ancient nation Israel like no other, and it began with a man named Abraham, who God called to himself. And God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, he said, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And of course, the greatest blessing that eventually came out of it was Jesus Christ. And the blessings, not only do we have material blessings that we have, but the ultimate blessing is the spiritual blessing of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So God called Abraham. And through Abraham's descendants, he bestowed all of these great blessings on them. And he told Israel, he says, "Listen, don't ever get puffed up. Don't ever think you're so wonderful because of who you are, what you've done. The only reason you're being blessed is because I've chosen you. I've called you. And I'm the one who has blessed you. I'm the one who will pour out my grace upon you, my mercy upon you, benefits and privileges." And the nation of Israel had blessings like no one has ever known. They were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. And then they came out with the time we call the Exodus, right? 10 incredible miracles. And for 40 years, God provided for them. It's mind-boggling. Then he brings them into the land that he promised to them. He subdues the land before them. They set up a place where he said, "I will give it to you and your descendants forever." But something happened. Instead of seeing the one true God who not only blessed them materially, spiritually, who actually gave them his word, actually spoke to them personally, they begin to chase after other gods. They begin to fall into spiritual idolatry. And God had sent his prophets to them over and over again, calling them to repentance, calling them back to himself. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's patient. But as he called them back, they refused. And finally, God said, "That's enough." And in 586 BC, what we call the exile, the Babylonian captivity took place. Well, God used the Babylonians to destroy the land and take Israel captive out of it for 70 years. About 600 years later, the Messiah, the anointed one that they were waiting for, the one who would set up a kingdom, came to the nation. And he said this, Jesus Christ said this, "Much is required for those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater." Jesus is stating a general principle. The more we have from God, the greater our blessing, the greater responsibility we have before him. That was true of Israel. That was true of the church today. And so today we're going to look at spiritual responsibility. We are called to use those blessings he's bestowed upon us to bring fruit for him, to glorify him. And conversely, blessings may be taken away, as we'll see today, if we're not spiritually responsible. Now, the background is this. We're going through Matthew, and it's Jesus' last week of his life. He comes into Jerusalem, and, Palm Sunday, they praise him, the people. Here comes our king. And then he goes to the temple, cleanses the temple out. He heals those in the temple who are lame and blind. He teaches in the temple. But in doing so, there's a conflict with the chief priest and elders over this. They want to know, who told you to do this, Jesus? Who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are? And Jesus answers them, and in the answer, he speaks of three parables. Last week, we looked at the first parable in chapter 21, verse 28 to 32, the parable of two sons. And in this parable, Jesus says, because of your disobedience, spiritual leaders, tax gatherers and harlots are going to go into the kingdom before you do. Today, we're going to look at Matthew 21, 33 through 46, and we're going to look at spiritual responsibility and the result of it. And we're going to begin by seeing that Jesus is going to talk about how the nation has misused their blessings that God had given to them. And he's going to start in verse 33 by talking about the landowner's care for Israel. Matthew 21, 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. This landowner, as we will see, and makes it very clear, is God himself. God caring for Israel himself. And look at his care. He built a vineyard to grow grapes so wine could come out of it. And he built a wall around it, either stone or hedges, to keep animals out, to keep thieves out. He put a tower there. So from the tower that they could look out, see if there was any marauders who were coming to attack them. It was a place of shelter for the workers, a place of storage. So he cares for this piece of property, maybe like you care for your yard or where you live. And he rents it out to some men. They made an agreement. Doesn't tell us the agreement, but I'm sure the agreement was, listen, I just want a little bit back. It'll be well worth your while to take care of this. Doesn't tell us that, but that's my assumption here. But we know that the vineyard is Israel. How do we know that? Well, back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah writes this, Isaiah 5:1. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. I did all I could for Israel, God's saying. Blessed him with a land of milk and honey. Was expecting more. And how do we know this is Israel? Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So God provided them with this land. And the vine growers, I believe, are the spiritual leaders who should have been caring for them, providing for them, but they turned out to be false shepherds who just cared about themselves. So God blesses them with privileges and only asks that they bear fruit for his glory. And notice he goes on a journey. God does not micromanage your life. He's not looking over you every time you do something wrong. He's going to give you a little pop. He gives a lot of freedom, as he does to the vine growers right here. So we see the landowner's care, but now we're going to see the mistreatment by the vine growers. Verse 34 through 36. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same to them. The owner sent agents to get his profits. Good business practice. But the renters apparently reneged on their promise. We're not giving you anything. Matter of fact, we're going to kill those agents who are coming to collect. He had a right to expect this. It was his property. He had done everything for it. And I think those slaves he's talking about, the picture of it is the prophets in the Old Testament who came to Israel. And what did Israel do to them? Well, listen, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. They captured, talking about Israel, they captured fortified cities in a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. In our Old Testament, Malachi is the last book. In the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles is the last book. And at the end of 2 Chronicles, listen, when 2 Chronicles, verse 36, 15, and 16 say, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of God rose against his people until there was no remedy." So the landowner loved this piece of property that he gave to his people and provided for them. Didn't micromanage it, but asked for some blessings coming back. And the blessings were that they would show forth him, that they would recognize the landowner. But they didn't. They misused the blessings and spent them on themselves. But now it gets worse. Verse 37 through 41 talks about the killing of the son. But afterwards he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owners of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Coldly, premeditated. We want it all ourselves, even though the landowner is the one who's blessed us with all that we have. We're going to kill the heir. Compare that to God. God showed his love, demonstrated his love by sending his very own son. God is a patient God, folks. Let's never, ever look at him as mean and ready to punish. He's long-suffering. He's patient. Paul writing in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, this is out of the Living Bible. "Don't you realize how patient he is being with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see that he's been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Because he's kind, because he's long-suffering, because he's patient. It's not meant, oh, we could get away with more and more like the leaders in Israel did. But it's meant to say, Lord, oh my gosh, why are you so good to me? I don't deserve it. And to see his love more and more, it melts your heart. But the leaders didn't see that. Matter of fact, after God tells them this, after Jesus tells them this parable, a light goes off in their head, verse 41. They said to him, "He will bring these wretches to a wretched end and will rent out vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season." They were so self-deceived, they didn't even understand right here he was talking about them. Those scoundrels. The leaders were saying, how could they do that? Well, they were the scoundrels. So they condemned themselves right here. They passed their own sentence because they had misused God's blessings and their authority. So God says, because you as leaders were so corrupt that God is now transferring leadership to someone else, other vine growers, specifically to the apostles and then to the Jewish Gentile church that they would lead. So we see right here in this parable, they misused the blessings of God. Now, Jesus is going to tell us the result of the misuse. Verse 42. He's going to talk, first of all, about the stone. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scripture, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" Jesus here is quoting from Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. It's a messianic psalm of David. David's writing about his time, but it's got messianic implications for the future. And if you go through the Old Testament, oftentimes in the Old Testament, God is pictured as a rock, as a stone. And the cornerstone is the most essential part of any building. A cornerstone would be the first stone that was laid. They didn't have concrete back then. And that cornerstone would have to be just right so that the angles are right and the rest of the foundation will be built around that cornerstone. Now, sometimes that cornerstone would be rejected because the builder would have to find the right one. He knew what his needs were. Oh, that's not going to work. That's not, no, that's not wrong color. No, wrong shape, wrong size, wrong thickness. If you have maybe some of you in here have renovated maybe your bathroom or your kitchen. And if you have, you go to one of those stone yards, right, with the quartz or the marble. I mean, you can go crazy looking at all those stones. Unless you know exactly what you want when you go in. No, that's not, that's the one. That's the stone that we want for our kitchen. So the picture right here, Jesus says, the cornerstone was rejected. Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 28:16. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone," Zion, Jerusalem, "a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." Who is that cornerstone? Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the one that they were waiting. He was the cornerstone. Oh, yes, here's where all the prophecies fit together. Here's where it all makes sense in the person of Christ. Yet what happened? For Israel, that stone, that cornerstone became a stumbling stone. They stumbled over it. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 9, verse 32 and verse 33, talking about stumbling, it says, "Because they did not pursue it by faith," talking about the Jewish people, "but as though it were by works." They thought they could earn God's effort by works, not by faith. They stumbled over the stumble stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in it will not be disappointed." So for the Jewish people, Jesus' coming was a stumbling stone. They couldn't quite understand it. They couldn't believe that this was the Messiah. They couldn't believe that he was the king that God had prophesied. So he was rejected. But for us, the church, Jesus becomes the chief cornerstone, the building which we all build upon, the church builds upon. Listen to Peter in Acts chapter 4 as he's before the Sanhedrin. He says, speaking to the people of Israel, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which has become the chief stone, chief cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which man must be saved." So rejected by Israel, accepted by those believers beginning the day of Pentecost, still today. And as Paul says in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, the prophets are part of the foundation of the church with Christ being the chief cornerstone. Well, Jesus goes on and says in verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." Speaking to the Jews, he says two parts. First, it's going to be taken away. That offer of the kingdom now is being completely withdrawn to that generation. When Jesus began his ministry, he talked about the king is here. I'm here. I'm come to set up the kingdom. But because they rejected him, he says it's being taken away now. The kingdom right now. And second, the kingdom is going to be given to a new people. That word people right there could be the same word. Some of your versions might say nations. So Israel had lost what they had. Incredible blessings because of their spiritual irresponsibility. The church now is in a place. Now, let's be real careful right here. Judgment has been postponed, the realization of Israel's kingdom hope to a future generation. The kingdom has not been totally taken away from Israel. It's just been postponed. Right now, the church is in the place of blessing that Israel was in the Old Testament. The stone which was rejected becomes a new cornerstone for a whole new building. Now, where do I get that from? Well, from a number of places, but in particular, from Romans chapter 11. Paul's talking about the Israelites, and he says, is God finished with the Israelites, the Jews? He says, no way. And beginning in Romans 11, 15 to verse 27 or so, he says that God blessed the world through Abraham, as I said earlier. He was this root, was this stump that this olive tree grew out of, being Israel. But now he's telling the church at Rome and telling us, you, mainly Gentiles, are now being grafted into this place of blessing like a wild olive branch. And we are participating in all those blessings. And he goes on and says, listen, wild olive branches being grafted in, church, don't be arrogant. Don't think you're better than you are. If God dealt with the natural branches, he could do the same to you. And then he goes on and says, God's going to give the kingdom back to Israel when there's true repentance. When it comes to a place where he says, the church is full, the bride is ready, the bridegroom is going to come and get her. When will that take place? Well, Paul says in Romans 11, 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. A mystery was something that had not previously been known before from revelation, but now is being revealed. What is that revelation? Lest you be wise in your own estimation. In other words, again, don't get cocky, church. Two things. First, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Right now, as far as nationally, many individual Jews are being saved throughout the world. But nationally, there's a hardening of Israel against Jesus. So he wasn't the Messiah. So there's a partial hardening of Israel. Number two, until the fullness of the Gentile has come in, to the fullness of the church. And after that, and thus all Israel will be saved after this takes place. And I believe that's going to take place at the second coming when Christ comes back to planet Earth. Just as he visibly ascended from Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1, into heaven as ascension. Zechariah 12, 10 says that he's going to come back and the mountain's going to be split. And they're going to look upon him. And they're going to mourn for him. As if a loss of an only son. All those Jews nationally in Israel, when Christ comes back the second time, are going to receive him as Messiah. They're going to mourn because they missed him. And God's going to redeem them all. So getting back to our text right here, Jesus says, you've misused your blessings. I've been patient with you. Now, you've lost it, and temporarily, I'm giving those blessings to mainly Gentiles. There's Jews in the church today. A Jew comes to Christ today, they're part of the church, the body of Christ. Then verse 44. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Jesus uses this metaphor to show that one stone, Jesus, can affect people in different ways depending how they respond to him. You can either build your life on Jesus or be crushed by him. The one who falls on it. He's talking about Jesus being a building block. You come to Christ for your salvation. You fall on Christ as you humble yourself, as you see your sin, as you seek his forgiveness and his grace, as you turn to him, you fall upon him. And yes, you will be broken because sin always breaks us. But through that brokenness, you will be healed. As he begins to put your life back together, building on the rock, Jesus Christ. So Jesus can be a building block, but he can be a crushing stone. It says, for whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. That's talking about judgment. Those who reject the stone, he will come down upon those eventually. Ground them to dust. No healing will take place then. And we get a picture of this at the end of the age when Christ will come back, as I said earlier, to set up his kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this big statue. Daniel interprets the dream. And in the interpretation, Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, beginning right there, he says, and I saw this stone made without hands. Who's that stone? Christ. And he's going to come back, he said. And then chapter, verse 44 and 45, he says, and all the kingdoms of earth are going to be crushed by him. And then he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. So the choice before the religious leaders is the choice before every single person. Jesus is the stone. We can be broken and humble, surrender to him, or we will be broken in judgment before him. Well, he ends up this with the response. Verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Now they got it. They didn't at first. So instead of repenting, the religious leaders are filled with anger, harden their hearts, and they continue to increase that. And as we know, a few days later, they will succeed in putting Jesus to death. So, spiritual responsibility. Ancient Israel, because of the incredible spiritual responsibility that God had blessed them with, all the blessings that God had given to them, had great spiritual responsibility. I think we too, as the church here in the western part of the world, are the same. I'm not equating the church with Israel. Some people do that. I don't believe that's the case. The church is not Israel. But the equation that I'm making is blessings then, blessings now. Well, how has God blessed us? I think the first blessing that's incredible, you look around the world, is the blessing of freedom. Amen? We have freedom to do so many things. We pray that the Lord continues to bless us with those freedoms that's in his hands, but we hope he does. And so the question is, how responsible are we to God who has blessed us with so many freedoms? I'm going to give you four of them. And if we were in another part of the world, we'd probably be meeting maybe in hiding, be in fear. So what's the first freedom? The freedom of worship. Worship. We're gathered together this Sunday morning. My guess is probably nobody in here is afraid when you leave here you might be arrested. When you go to work tomorrow, you're probably going to be fired. You might end up in jail. We have freedom of worship. But here's the question. We've been blessed with that. How responsible are we in carrying that out? How many believers in the Western church take Sunday morning as, I may go, I may not? Totally optional. Totally my choice. Well, God has blessed you with this. 1 hour a week, people, other brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world would be begging to be part of this right now. And add to that, worship is what we're going to be doing for all eternity. It starts down here. We're going to be worshiping our Lord for all eternity. So that's an incredible freedom that we have. Are we guaranteed it's going to last forever? No. We hope it is. Been what, like close to 300 years? 200 some odd year, 250 years? It's been incredible. What a run we've had. Hopefully it'll be another 250 years, but we don't know that. But are we responsible with that blessing? I'll give you a second blessing that we have. To read our Bibles whenever we want. Well, maybe not whenever, maybe not on your job, but you know what I'm saying. Listen, there's brothers and sisters throughout this world who would probably give a year's salary just to have a Bible in their language. We not only have a Bible, probably most of us have more than one. Do we read it? 15 minutes a day. Do we even bother with it? We've been blessed with that, folks. There's no guarantee. Again, somewhere else, if a Bible was found in your home, it'd be confiscated and you could be put in jail for that. What a blessing we have. How responsible are we with it? A third blessing. We have the freedom of speech. We can talk about Jesus Christ. Now, I know we live in a politically correct world, culture, but that doesn't mean we can't talk about Jesus. Again, another part of the world, you told the wrong person about Jesus, you might end up in jail. Yeah, you might be ostracized here maybe, but you probably won't go to jail. What a great blessing we have to be able to talk about our Savior, be able to send missionaries out. How responsible are we? One last one. We have had the blessing in this country, again, the system that we're in, that most of us can make money. And maybe make even more money. And more and more and more and more and more, more money. You live in another part of the world. You barely subside. How are we doing with our money? Do we use it to build the kingdom of God? Do we use it for gospel ministry? Do we use it to send missionaries out? Or do we use it just to build our kingdom? What a blessing you have. What a blessing I have. The material world we live in is unbelievable. What are we doing with that? Do we want to see Jesus spread throughout the world? We shouldn't feel guilty about making money. But we should feel responsible about it. Oh, boy. God has blessed the church greatly in the United States of America. How are we using those blessings? Do we take them for granted? Are we being responsible? Because we've been the beneficiaries of God's grace, of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's patience, of God's goodness in our lives, may we be spiritual responsible for all those blessings. Let's pray.